passage of Scripture in the Old Testament, in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 27. We'll get to that in just a minute, but I think it's fitting for a little bit about what's going on tonight, but just in general, the day and age we're living in. It's about David's unbelief. David's unbelief. And if I could just be plain with you guys this evening, it's pretty easy to get discouraged, especially right now, today. It's pretty darn easy to get a wandering mind, anxiousness. You see, as part of my job, I deal with anxiety attacks a lot with passengers, especially at the airport, flying in and out, and that's just something I see on a regular basis. And you know, when I first started working in that field, I was like, man, these people need to toughen up. What's going on? You know, life's not that bad. I mean, and the Lord slapped me over the head a few times. And now here I find myself in 2020 and probably one of the worst years of our lives. I don't know if you've been impacted much, but I didn't think I personally was until recently. The Lord let me start dealing with a little bit of anxiety, a little bit of concern, a little bit of what ifs. And it's something I started taking to heart a little more seriously. And now that the airport isn't really has too much paying public or traveling public coming through where I have to deal with too many anxiety attacks in my profession, the Lord says, you can deal with them a little bit yourself now, Dan. Let's see how you handle them. But I'll tell you what, the Lord is definitely taking care of me. And I was telling the girls on the way here, is these songs and these good gospel lyrics and tunes we listen to. And we're so blessed to have some people who've stood on this stage and sang for us and ministered to us. We got some good music that might wake you up in the morning and just minister to you and feed your soul when you need it the most. You just wake up. You ever wake up with a song in your heart? Just like, man, Lord, I thank you. Thank you for that, Lord. I really needed that, especially right now. And I'm telling you right now, folks, what we need now more than ever is to be listening for the Lord in our lives. We need to be listening very delicately, very attentively to the Lord in our life. Let's go ahead. I'd actually like to pray before I read the text. I'll pray for the night and for the message. And we need the Lord to show up here and help us tonight. I've had an interesting day, and I bet some of you have too. So let's pray that the Lord will meet with us tonight. Please pray with me. Father, I'm real grateful to be here tonight. I'm real grateful not only to have this privilege to stand in front of your people, Lord, but to hold this book up and declare it. Lord, just to tell some folks once again that this is the Word of God, this is truth, and without this book we are nothing and we can get nowhere. God, what we need tonight is you, and we need your presence. And what the Reagans need tonight is your presence and your comfort. And I pray Pastor Mike would be able to get into that hospital if he hasn't yet already. I know there's some concerns and some real strict restrictions on that right now. I pray Pastor could get in there to be with his baby girl, and that you would comfort them. That you not only comfort them and Anna, but you'd comfort these three girls here in the back pew tonight, and that you'd help them. And you let them know that it's going to be all right. And Lord, that you got enough love and enough care and enough strength to take care of everybody's needs. You got enough in you to take care of them at the hospital. All of those people in the hospital, Lord. And you got enough love in you and strength and wherewithal inside of you to know how to minister to us right here tonight as we meet in church. I thank you to have open doors and a safe place to meet. Lord, sometimes it just doesn't seem like the same routine that we had 4 months ago or however long it was. It just doesn't quite seem like the same routine coming to church. It just seems a little bit different. But when I get here, Lord, and I know you're there, it just feels like home once again. And I'm so thankful to be sitting or even now here standing in your presence with your people, Father. I thank you for that. We as a church, we want to thank you for that you keep showing up here and ministering to us. Right now, we need your help, Lord, and we need the doctors to be able to figure out what's going on, and we'd like to get some feedback from these test results here shortly, hopefully even before the service is done here. will know what exactly is going on, and help that little girl get some rest right now and tonight, and start recouping and healing, and being able to focus on healing her hip up, Lord, what's most important. I've heard some awesome stories about what's taken place in her personal life and just how you've encouraged her directly and the family directly. Father, I pray that you would continue to do that. Pray now that you would encourage your people as we open up this book and as we look at the life of David and his unbelief. Lord, what a strange chapter we're going to look at tonight. I pray that you'd open it up. I pray that I'd handled it properly, that I've studied it properly. And Lord, in just this short time that I've had to look it over again, I pray that it'd come out with some meaning and some understanding and hopefully even with some power, Lord. I pray that you'd meet here with us tonight as we open this book and, Lord, just gather in your name. Father, we want to tell you we love you and that we trust you and we thank you in all these things. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, folks, let's take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 27. If I hadn't already mentioned that, 1 Samuel chapter 27. This was a chapter I'd studied out a while ago. I found it actually a little bit strange. And maybe you've read through this and looked at David and what he's doing here, yoking up with the Philistines. These next two chapters actually are a little bit interesting, but God's definitely got a place for him here in this book, and let's see if we can make some understanding from them. We're going to read the whole chapter here. It's just 12 verses. 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 1 reads this, "And David said in his heart, 'I shall not perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand.' And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maach, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. And David said unto Achish, 'If I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee?' Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezerites and the Amalekites, for those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. And David smote the land, and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep, and the oxen, and the asses, and the camels, and the apparel, and returned, and came to Achish. And Achish said, 'Whither have you made a road today?' And David said, 'Against the south of Judah, and against the south of the Jerahmeelites, and against the south of the Kenites.' And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, 'Lest they should tell on us, saying, So did David, and so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines.' And Achish believed David, saying, 'He hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore, he shall be my servant forever.'" As I mentioned here, if you're able to follow along in this short chapter here in 1 Samuel, David is not quite his normal self. Seems a little bit out of character. After a quick read of the story here, what we know is David is the soon to be triumphant one, but the man who loves the Lord, a man who's just an upright Christian, one we long to be after, the one who's got the power and the strength of God on him, the ability to have discernment like no man is equal. The Bible explains David in this chapter of this book of 1 Samuel in a way that just does not line up with chapter 27. Here we find David not being victorious, not being his normal self. We find him defeated. It almost looks like he's a traitor. What's he doing yoking up with the Philistines? Just a few chapters prior, he was fighting them, wasn't he? Now he's seeking refuge with them under Achish at Gath. David, what I find here is David in a real dilemma. Physically drained from being on the run for so long, and emotionally unstable after being mentally tormented by Saul. If Saul had said it once, he'd said it 1,000 times in David's mind. Look with me, if you would, chapter 26, verse 21. If Saul had said this once, man, he'd said it 1,000 times in David's mind. Chapter 26, verse 21, just hopefully a page back there. Then Saul said, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm. Because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. That was Saul's battle cry time and time again when he found himself in a pickle. Look with me, if you would, just a side note, verse 21 there. Wouldn't that be awesome if the world had seen that and said these words? Behold, I have played the fool. Hey, Christians, I have played the fool. I have erred exceedingly. The world doesn't know what they're doing right now. That's why being out there right now is so dangerous, because the world has no idea what they're doing. You know what they're doing? They're playing the fool. They are erring exceedingly against the Lord, against their Maker and Creator. But can I draw that a little bit closer to home? Christian, you know what you've done? You know what you once were? You once were that fool. You once were the one that it was erring exceedingly, exceedingly. Now here is Saul, a lost man, saying, David, I've played the fool. I have erred exceedingly. David, forgive me. I will no more do thee harm. Go on. Do your thing. I know you're going to take the throne. Just go on. Christian, that was us, the fool. The one who had erred exceedingly. So before we point the finger at the lost world, we need to be reflecting on ourselves right now. And as I said just a few minutes ago, we need to be listening for the voice of God in any manner we can right now. Whether that's, and it should be, through your Bible and prayer life, but even now more than ever, church, we need to be listening to that good music. We need to be listening to that preaching. We need to be doing our best to try to wake up with a song in our heart in the morning. I'll tell you what, it's so easy to wake up on the wrong side of the bed, man. It's just so easy, especially when I got to go to work. Forget that. It don't make sense. It don't make sense. We need to be reflecting on what's going on in our lives right now. Not the lives of our loved ones, even though we need to try to be a witness now more than ever, tactfully, strategically, not telling them they're going to get implanted with a chip or a vaccine and the mark and all these things. We'll get on that in just a minute to some extent, not probably what you guys want to hear about, because I'm not the one who's qualified to talk about that stuff. I really am not. You know what? The Bible says be wise concerning, simple concerning evil and wise concerning good. I'll tell you what, that news media has a very small place in your life. It ought to have just a very, very small place in your life. Just enough. Maybe none at all. I don't know. I find it best to be just none at all. Completely none at all. I found no good to come out of it whatsoever. Saul says, I will no more do thee harm, David, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. And David's like, yeah, right, man. I'm taking off. I'm going to the land of the Philistines. David's suspicions are high, and rightly so, as Saul's been known to pull a fast one here and there. David's under some real stress, and it appears that he may be losing hope. I've heard it well said, and so have you. When a man seems out of character, we need to be careful not to judge too harshly, too quickly. Because what does preacher say? They're under severe stress, right? They're likely under some heavy stress. They're likely dealing with some things that they've maybe never dealt with before. Maybe it's been a long time since they've had to deal with them. Whether that be finances, children, health, sin, you name it. Pastor's been harping on it. We need to be gracious. Now more than ever, we need to be gracious. I'll share it, I guess, just for the sake of an analogy here. Hadn't really got time to come up with too many for this sermon. But me and Ashley were out bike riding just the other night, and we'd We had pulled out. We just went for a quick, maybe 5 mile ride. We had pulled out, had the little trailer with the baby in. It's awesome. That's kind of our new thing. And we had pulled out, headed down the trail, come on back. That was probably 40 minutes. We went quick. And we come back. When we were pulling out, this car full of four kids come pulling in. You know, smoke billowing out the windows here and there. And they're parking at the trailhead in like this open area. It's maybe 8 o'clock at night. And we come back, and sure enough, they're still sitting there. And I don't know why I'm telling you this. It's really, I don't know. Maybe it encouraged some of you. But the Lord said, you see those kids? That was you. I mean, that was you. Like, physically, that was you. Just not too many years ago, that was you sitting in that car with those fools, those ones who have erred exceedingly. That was you not that long ago, buddy. I want you to go give them all gospel tracts. And sure enough, it really was just like, yes, sir, Lord, you got it. It's overdue. It's overdue. Maybe some of you might be in my shoes or where I was. Maybe that gospel tract's overdue, church. Maybe that witness, it's overdue. But for me, it was definitely overdue. And those kids, I mean, I don't know what they digested, what they inhaled, what they processed. But I tell you what, each and every one of them thanked me. Each and every one of them gave me a few minutes of their time to witness to them, to tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And actually, one or two of them have said, man, I've really been wanting to get back in a church. I really have been wanting to look into getting into a church. And I left that where it was, prayed for it, left it in the Lord's hands. And that was that. It was that simple. But I'm telling you what, church, sometimes those tracks, if they feel overdue, they're overdue. There's a stack of them in the back. Grab you a couple on the way out, please. Please. You'll be glad you did and have it when you need it. David's under some serious pressure here. Just like this world, just like I know you all are under some serious pressure right now. And in the day and age we live in, it's very easy for our faith in God to waver. What most might see as David's unbelief in this chapter here in 1 Samuel, I see as God's mercy and his protecting hand upon a man who's under distress. Many Christians live in constant fear today, which might even be mistaken for unbelief in God. What I'd like to examine real quickly here is David's unique circumstances to see why we're really not all that much different than he is. I'd like to look at three simple points: a simple doubt, a serious defect, and a sore dilemma. Let's look in verse 1, if we would, a simple doubt of David. David has just a simple doubt. He actually has quite a great defeat at the end of chapter 26. A great defeat. I mean, almost in my sense, a greater defeat than the time that he was in the cave. And he cut a little piece of Saul's garment off. This here, he goes and fetches Saul's cruse of water and his spear. And he does it in the middle of the night when everybody's sleeping. And he wakes up and yells, him and Abishai, they yell over, and I think it's Abner, he yells to and awakens, and who in turn awakens the king and says, hey, you played the fool. You're supposed to be an honorable man, and I've snuck in, and I've taken these things from your king and whom you were supposed to protect. Here comes David marching out triumphantly with his chest out. And Abishai, man, he's like, boy, David, just let me kill him, man. Just let me spear him right to the ground. Let me spear him with his own spear right to the ground. And David's like, don't put thy hand upon the king of the Lord's anointed. This is a great defeat. Now look with me, if you would, verse 1 off the heels. This is a great victory. Forgive me. This is a great victory in David's life. Look with me, if you would, right on the heels of that. And David said in his heart, verse 1, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. I shall not perish. Man, you ever just do something like, just have a victorious moment and then be like, man, what was I thinking? That's going to come and bite me in the butt. That is going to come and bite me in the butt, man. What was I thinking? That was just stupid, Dan. What were you thinking? You're going to pay for that one day. Be sure your sins will find you out, right? David said it in his heart. He said in his heart. Real simple doubt. David's just got a real simple doubt. And quite honestly, what I think's going on here is after that mountaintop experience, David falls into a slum of depression. He's depressed here. He's heartbroken. He's a heartbroken man because he can't find relief. Everywhere he's going, he's just like a pilgrim, just running through the mountains, running through the wilderness, trying to find a place to lay his head. He's got his 600 men, and he's got their families with him, and they're just on the move. They're on the move. They're on the move. They're constantly looking for a place to lay their head. Just like some of us are tonight. Constantly looking for a place to lay our head. And what we've forgotten about is the softest pillow we ever laid our head on. And it's not that padded pew, even though it is nice. But it's definitely in these seats. It's right here in the Lord's house. This is the pillow we need. This is the comfort we need. Some people haven't made it back with us yet. We ought to still be praying for them. I don't know if some of them will make it back with us. We ought to still be praying for them. And maybe if you know them on a personal basis, say, hey, I got a soft pillow here waiting for you. It's a king size, man. There's plenty of room for you. Bring your family. It'd be an encouragement and help for you. But David is in a little bit of a bout of depression, I think. He's heartbroken. He can't find any relief, not only for himself, but for his family. Now, that's a struggle. See, I can handle myself. I don't need much. I go live in the chicken pen, right, honey? But my family? No, man, I'm rolling out the rug. I'm rolling out the rug for them. You know what? I want them to be taken care of. I want them to have a nice place to lay their head. My house might not be much, but it's plenty good enough for us. It's better than what we had. Church, this might not seem like much, but it's better than anything I've ever had. Right here, Bible believers, is better than anything I've ever had. David's depressed, he's got a heavy heart, and he's got no one to turn to. You know, I tell the men in the jail this, it's not a sin to be depressed. You know that? It's not a sin to go through seasons of depression, but what I'll tell you it is a sin to do, it's a sin to doubt God. Does that make sense? It's a sin to doubt God. If you want, turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Boy, I like this little story here. It's a sin to doubt our Creator. And you know what? Christianity does not make us immune from depression. It surely doesn't. But that sin, I think, is conceived when you start to doubt the Lord. I'm going to breeze over it for the sake of time. Mark chapter 9, verse 17. But I'd like us to focus in on a few verses. I'm just going to breeze through this. It's a man who's come to the Lord calling him master. I have a son who's got a dumb spirit. He foameth at the mouth. He gnasheth at his teeth. He pineth away. And I took him to the disciples. They cast him out. I took my son to your disciples to cast him out. They could not. Verse 20, I brought him, the spirit terrored him. He fell on the ground, a wall of foaming. Says sometimes he casts him into the fire. Sometimes he throws him into the water to destroy my son. This man's bringing his son and he's just looking for some relief. Lord, master, can you help me? My son, he needs some relief. He's going to die without you, Lord. He is going to die without you. And I bet that father's heart would just be so hard. I bet that father's heart would die with his boy. He's been taking care of him since he was just a kid, dealing with these issues. And now he's looking for a little bit of relief for his boy. Lord, without you, these spirits are going to kill him. They're going to destroy him. Verse 23, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Verse 24, I like this one, and I'm sure you do too. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When's the last time? I'm asking myself this question too. When is the last time you found yourself in this father's shoes? Coming to the Lord. Humbling yourself and coming to the Lord with a need, with a request. It might not be over your child. It might not be over your health. It might be something simple. It might be something simple. Whatever that might be in your life. I don't know what you're dealing with. When's the last time you came to the Lord with a need in search of some relief and you humbled yourself and put yourself down with some tears in your eyes. With some tears in your eyes. Boy, that doesn't come easy. Gentlemen, I know that doesn't necessarily come easy. I said, Lord, would you forgive me? And would you help? I'm a Christian, Lord. I'm a Christian. I tell myself, I know I'm a Christian. I'm a born-again Bible believer. When's the last time I just fell down on my face with tears in my eyes and said, Lord, help my unbelief? Because, boy, it has got a hold of me. It has got a hold of me. If that's not true in the day and age we live in, man, come talk to me because I need some of what you got. I need some of what you got. You must be living on cloud nine. I like living on cloud nine, but I tell you what, it's not always realistic. It's not always practical. Sometimes I just feel like I'm back in the pig pen. Not necessarily playing with the pigs, but I'm like just splashing in the puddles. Like, where is these 4 months gone? What's been... Where have these 4 months, has it been 4 months? Where's these 4 months gone? I've just been playing in the puddles, playing in the mud, not doing anything productive for the Lord. I know that's some of you because I feel it. I feel it. We all feel it, church. You're not alone. And I tell you what, the Lord knows. He knows exactly where you're at. He knows exactly where each and every one of us are tonight. And He knows we need some relief. And it's not coming in a stimulus package. It's not coming in better health care. It's not coming in any of those things. In an election, none of those things. I promise you. I promise you. With tears in our eyes. I never forgot Brother Dave. He said, Brother, you know how I know the Lord's got a hold of me? He said, when He gets me on my knees with tears in my eyes, that's when I know He's got me. And He's dealing with me. But most importantly, He's helping me. He's helping me. Maybe you don't have anything to cry about. I don't know. Go to Haiti with us. That's not practical. Go drive the streets and look at the faces. Go to the grocery store and look at those eyes. That's all you need. That's all you need to see the brokenness going on around us right now. It's hard. It's hard. It's hard to process. It's hard to digest. It's hard to really fathom. Like I said, it's surreal me being up here tonight. It's hard to really fathom that this is what's going on right now. And we're living through it. And to be honest, it hadn't really affected me. But just some personal note. And I know a lot of you have faced it long time ago. They're talking layoffs at work. That's a big deal for me. That, like, swallow my throat sort of thing, swallow my tongue sort of thing, like, excuse me? Layoffs? I mean, do you know I'm a firefighter, man? I'm a fireman. I take care of people. Oh, we ain't got no money, brother. We ain't got no money. We ain't got no revenue coming in. And even if we did have revenue coming in, we're so far behind in our bills, we can't afford to pay you. So you better believe I'm praying hard. I'm asking the Lord to say, Lord, what's next? What's next? This isn't a old pity on Dan thing because I know many of you have faced bigger things than I'm going through. But to me, it's big. That's what the Lord's dealing with me about tonight, this last couple weeks. That's what's going on in my life. But that's about it. Other than that, God's been faithful. God has been so good to me, church. He's been so good to me ever since the day I got saved. He's been so unbelievably good to me. I can't even begin to describe how good the Father's been to me. Just, I've said it before, just delicate, just precise, just perfect, like a surgeon's scalpel. Just that sword of the Spirit gets in there and just gets me just right and just helps me just right. So tenderly. And you know what? Oftentimes I come across these verses in the Bible about the widows and the fatherless children. And I tell you what, I am one of them without a father. And this isn't a pity on Dan sort of moment, sort of night. But I tell you what, I think the Lord has just an extra bit of kindness, an extra bit of mercy, an extra bit of grace when I'm there splashing in the mud, playing in the puddles, looking for some help, the Lord says, boy, come on, man. You know better. You know better. I've been taking care of you now for 11 years. Even longer than that, since my father passed. He says, boy, you know better. Come here. Come here. I'm going to help you out. I'm going to get you cleaned up. I'm going to show you the relief you need. That's where David's at, church. In agony. I mean, do you think he'd like to bring his family into the land of the Philistines? I sure know I wouldn't. I sure know I wouldn't. So, there's many reasons that simple doubt can hinder our hearts. Over in the book of 1 Corinthians, if you're still in Mark, feel free to turn over there. Over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we see some real men of faith going through some things. Going through some things. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9, I'm going to breeze through these quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9, for I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. I'm trying to paint the picture that, the scripture's painting the picture that these men are going through some things. They're suffering. Verse 11, even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, in labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. You know, the Bible critics and those who don't divide or who don't necessarily look at the Acts or the epistles of Paul will say, well, you don't need to follow a man, you know. The Holy Spirit will guide you, all these sorts of things, these arguments that we've heard. Yet that they do have 10,000 instructors in Christ. What we need is maybe a few fathers to help us, to lead us, to guide us. And what Paul says and what God says is that is appropriate. It is appropriate to follow a man as long as that man is following Jesus Christ. Correct? We know that. We know that to be Bible truth, and we wouldn't be coming back week after week if we didn't know these things. But it's ridiculous for these people who do have 10,000 and never-ending YouTube instructors in Christ to say that you need not that a man should guide you. You have the Holy Spirit. I say foolishness. I say, what about the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, I believe, who says, Philip says, you understand what you're reading, boy? He said, how can I accept some man should guide me? How can I understand these words except some man should guide me? Understand that there are some things in this Bible that you can understand on your own. And many of these things you ought to be coming to with the help of the Holy Spirit, an understanding of on your own. But some of these things, oh, I've been 3 years through Bible school. That doesn't mean a thing. Pastor, what's this mean, man? Pastor, can you help me? Maybe it'd be a commentary, but honestly, I'm not really at that point yet. I'm still trying to learn on my own. I'm still trying to learn and ask questions from good, reputable sources. But church, what I'm bringing up the point is these men suffered. They were reviled. They were reviled, not again. They were just like the Lord. Actually, that was the Lord saying that. Being reviled, we bless. So did the Lord. Being persecuted, we suffer it. These men had every reason, every right to have hindered hearts. Yet what do they say? They say, no. We're not going to let these circumstances get us down. And what I'm thinking God's saying to David is, David, don't let these circumstances get you down. But what I'm going to show you in just a few minutes is that for 16 months, I think it was, David splashed in the mud in the land of the Philistines. He did more than splash in the mud. He got dirty.
We're going to look at that in just a minute. David got dirty and he took his family down with him. But my point is also this. Yet have ye not many fathers? David, spiritual father. Samuel, he's dead. He's died. He just died a few chapters ago. He died. He's got no man. He's got nobody to turn to. No one to say, hey, Dad. Hey, Samuel, could I ask you a question? Hey, Samuel, this is kind of personal. Can I run this by you? You got a minute? Could you bend an ear? You know what I know I need, especially in today's... You know what I need today? I need a father. I need not only a Bible-believing preacher. I need my heavenly Father. There's only one of them, and there ain't nobody who can replace him. And you know what? There's no one who can replace our pastor either, right? We got two fathers as far as I'm concerned. Take that however you will. We got our heavenly Father, and we got this man in the pulpit that ought to be our guide, that ought to be our under-shepherd, for better words, taking care of us, leading us in the fight. David didn't have that anymore. He's out there on his own. He's out there on his own making decisions for himself. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 27, David said in his heart, boy, that's a dangerous thing. That's a scary thing, if you be honest with yourself right now. David said in his heart, verse 1, you ever find yourself talking to yourself? In times of desperation, be careful who you listen to. Be very careful who you listen to. He didn't have Samuel to run things by. He had his 600 men and their families. But he's expected to take the lead. Gentlemen, we're expected to take the charge in this battle. COVID or no COVID, riots or no riots, whatever you tune into or don't tune into, we're expected to lead the charge in this fight. And no one's going to do it for you. Nobody's going to do it for you. And let me caution you. David said in his heart, gentlemen, you need to be finding counsel from this book and from the Lord when you're on your knees in prayer. I've heard it well said, and maybe you have too. First orders are from headquarters. Everything after that is your own human intuition, your own human reasoning. First orders typically, I'll tell you, and it's been true in my life, are from headquarters, from the Lord himself. That's typically how I try to go about and live my life. But when I feel like doing the backstroke in the mud for a little bit, I'll tend to learn things the hard way. That's just the way, especially I think we men are. We tend to learn things the hard way. David's learning a seriously difficult lesson. David is going through not only a simple doubt, but a serious defect. And I also take this point out of verse 1. David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul said, despair of me to seek. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. So he's reasoning within himself. David's reasoning. If I run, he ain't coming for me. Sure enough, Saul never had intentions to chase him any longer. The Lord has said, boy, Saul, you're done. You're not touching David any longer. And as far as I remember, there's no more interaction between those two for the next few chapters. Saul's a man of his word for once. God takes care of David. God takes care of David. And right when David gets to the point where God is ready to take care of him, David reasons in his heart. I'm telling you, church, that's a very dangerous thing. And it leads David to a very serious defect. He's hasty. He's in a rush. He's hurrying. My wife's grandma has a saying, and I'm sure you've heard it too, but I actually never heard it till recently. Haste makes waste. Yes. So maybe some of you haven't heard that either, but that's time tested. Haste makes waste. That is literally time tested. And in her life, and I will say in my life, yeah, grandma, that's pretty true. That's pretty true. Haste makes waste. To be honest, sometimes when we slow down, consult the Lord, you know, put on the rear thrusters and just say, Lord, will you speak to me before I do this? You'll oftentimes wind up getting further down the road, getting more done for yourself and the Lord if you had just slowed down and said, yeah, I'm so guilty of this. We got an acre and a half of land going on 50. I mean, it's crazy the things I find to do. And I'll tell you what, out there when you have just enough room to get in trouble, haste makes waste, because you find yourself revisiting things that you've already done because you feel like you have so many things to get done. You find yourself backpedaling and saying, oh man, I should have nailed that in differently, because now you see what's happening is the roof's coming down, or et cetera, et cetera. On and on it goes. Ask my wife. It's not pretty. Haste makes waste. God is just getting ready to deal with David when he gets up and runs. Man, he feels like he's got a fire under his seat and he's just got to go. You know what I think it is? He's been on the run for so long. He's been on the run from Saul for so long. It's just been habit. It's just been habit for him to encounter Saul, take off running. Maybe he has a scout that sees Saul coming and his men, here they go. They take off running. They go hide in a cave. Wherever they go, David feels like he's constantly like, man, looking over his shoulder, having to watch out for his life. Now, God's ready to deal with David. David's not ready to deal with God. The danger in moving too fast. There's a danger in moving too fast, too soon. Little did David know his name is clear. Not only to Saul, but to the thousands of others that Saul turned against him. So boys, hands off. We're done with this man. Let God have him. He's in God's hands now. But David, what does he do? He makes a destructive decision. His testimony was kept intact, but he ran too soon. I think I already mentioned that. What could the Lord have done with him? What could the Lord have done with David if he stood his ground? Just this one last time. Man, a great victory. A great victory in chapter 26. God delivers David. He delivers Saul into his hands. Him and Abishai have an awesome defeat. Like I said, I think that's my favorite one in this whole book. In 1 Samuel, they have an awesome defeat. And there they are. They got every reason to have their chest up high. But like I said, he's just got that fire under his seat. He feels like he's got to keep moving. I said, boy, I think I've made a dumb decision. But David honored the Lord. He didn't smite the Lord's anointed. He kept that testimony intact. And sure enough said, Saul, hands off. Or Saul said, gentlemen, hands off. We're not touching this man anymore. Let him go in peace. His testimony was kept intact, but what would it have been like if he stood his ground? Might I simply ask you what your life might look like in some circumstances? I'm not asking you to beat yourself up, but if you maybe stood your ground. If you stood your ground when it came time to stand up for the Lord. When your coworkers, whether or not you're back at work or not, are saying dirty things and they try to get you in on it. When it's time to maybe you find an opportunity to witness. Man, that just seems to be coming up more and more right now. Just opportunities to witness. What would it have been like if you stood your ground? Maybe you got him in the boat, but maybe not. But maybe you'd have helped him. Maybe to get him some things to think about, and in a couple more weeks, when that stimulus check don't come, in a couple more months, when they see their life is still upside down, maybe they'd come back to you. This is nothing new, church. This is nothing new the pastor has not said to you week after week. Our witness is important. But church, our witness now more than ever, it's important. You don't need to fear him. David did not need to fear him. You know why? Because he's on the Lord's side. He's in the right army. He's fighting the right fight. And I'd like to talk about that in just here in a second, but I'm going to come back to that. David is, man, he's on the right side. Church, you're on the right side. We've got nothing to fear. Those anxieties that are welling up inside of us, myself included, take a deep breath. I'm going to coach you. I'm going to put you on my cardiac monitor, on my blood pressure cuff, on my pulse ox. Maybe if I got end-tidal CO2, I'm going to coach you. We're going to get through this because we're on the Lord's side. And we're going to take deep breaths. We're going to take a nice long inhalation. We're going to hold that for a couple seconds. And we're going to exhale. And maybe I could help you find your happy place. If you're a Christian, Maybe the Lord will help you find your happy place when you least expected it. When things around you are going a mile a minute and you just can't seem to keep up. When you feel like you're running the 100-yard dash every second of your life and your mind is just from time up to time down. And when you go to bed, just spinning. Spinning. Anybody? Is it just me? The Lord wants to help you find your happy place. He's got one for you. And He's got a real good one coming with a street of gold right down the center of that thing. Rivers of living water. Man, church, what are we looking forward to tonight? I hope this book is helping you. I hope these past 4 months have not been a waste. I've been wasting time. Me, I've wasted time more than I'd like to admit. You know what happens once I finish Bible school? You know, once you just have that victory, man, just God delivered Saul into my hands. Praise the Lord, I finished school. What comes after a mountaintop? Typically a valley. Nobody likes to be in the valley. God is faithful, who will not suffer to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I don't even think it says may. I think it says will be able to bear it. He's made a way of escape so you can find that happy place once again. So you can find that cloud nine once again. The Holy Spirit's not done moving. Not in your life. Not out there. I don't care what the world is telling you. We need to be comforted, church. We need to know that we can still find comfort. No matter where we're at, no matter if layoffs are coming, no matter what's going on with your kids, your health, your family, your finances, it does not matter. We need to be comforted. And we need to do everything we can before we go to bed at night. Say, Lord, I ain't thinking batting an eye until you come and meet with me. Help mine unbelief, Lord. Help it. Strengthen it. Help me, Lord. I don't want to miss an opportunity to meet with you. Well, needless to say, David brought his family into a forbidden land. And he encounters a very sore dilemma. I'm going to try to wrap things up here. He finds himself fighting for King Achish. Finds himself fighting for the Philistines. And if you go on to chapter 28, you find him almost fighting against Israel, his own people. You almost find him fighting against his own people because David has quite possibly in his own mind thought that this is it. This is the end. Let me find the verse, if I might, verse 7. 1 Samuel 27, verse 7. In the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. 16 months, right? Is my math good? David finds himself with no revelation, no relationship with God for 16 months. 16 months. As a lost man, no big deal, whatever. Christmas and Easter, if I miss them 1 year, I'll catch it the next time. We're good. Me and God, we're good. I'll catch him then. But Christian, we got some higher expectations of us. We got people that count on us. They count on us to have a little bit of a relationship with God. When they have a question, I got people at work that count on me to have answers to those questions. They do. It's you find yourself there. Sometimes it's intimidating. Sometimes it's scary. But sometimes the Lord will pull you through just by a thread. And you're like, wow, God, thank you. That was definitely you, Lord, because I did not know that I knew all that. But that those verses that came from the Lord, right? Been there. It's a blessing. It's great. But I tell you what's going on right now, these last few months in David's life, 16 months. You guys know the verse over in Romans chapter 16? There's people out there that are causing us to stumble. They're causing us to stumble. And it's caused up by yoking up with the wrong friends, with the wrong people. The Bible says over in Romans chapter 16, verse 17, the last chapter of the book, you probably know it. Now I beseech you, brethren, Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Mark them and avoid them. But we're not just marking those who go against us, the lost people. We're marking those which cause divisions contrary to the doctrine. The doctrine. The doctrine. Bible Believers Church. This church is founded on doctrine. Pastor Mike would not stand before you. I would not stand before you if I did not know some doctrine. I'm not saying I've got it all 100% right. I ought to have it pretty darn straight and narrow. But this church, your life's, his book, was founded on doctrine. It's all about the doctrine. It's all about the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of the rapture, the doctrine of the tribulation, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, the eternity future. There's doctrine all throughout this book. And I'm telling you, as you've heard time and time again from this pulpit, and possibly even from those you tune into, people are teaching some weird doctrine right now. Some of the people we love and have trusted are teaching some weird doctrine. And it's foolish. It's crazy. It's absurd. It's scary. What it does is it instills fear in you. I'm not looking to be scared into getting saved. I mean, to some extent, yeah, but I'm not. Let me rephrase that. I'm not looking to have that relationship with God based on a fear-based relationship. I want a God who's going to bring me that relief, who's going to pull me out of the mud, who's going to love me, who's going to show me how to be a good son. He's going to show me what I need. It's going to help the fatherless. It's going to help the widow. It's going to help the brokenhearted, the one who's admitted to themselves that I'm a fool and I've erred exceedingly. That's what I'm looking for. That's what I need. I need good doctrine. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine. We've got to behold the doctrine. It's all throughout this book. Now is not the time to deviate, church. You need to get back to where you began and lean on the roots that you once had established. When you deviate from doctrine, you'll do as David did and dwell in the wrong place at the wrong time. David's so wrapped up in this new life, I think he's even convinced himself who he's serving. And that's a scary thought to me, becoming a literal castaway. A literal castaway. Achish says to him in verse 10, Achish said, "Whither have you made a road today? David, whither have you made a road today? What have you done today? Who have you gone and killed?" I mean, we see here that he's just destroying people. He's fighting King Ahaz. He's fighting the Philistines' enemies. He's clearing lands. He's taking people's lives. He's ravaging women, men, children, taking all the possessions, owning all the wrong things. This is David, the David we love and know, the David who's soon to be put on the throne. Whither have you made a road today, David? I'm asking you, church, whither have you made a road these past 4 months? Where's that road leading you? Is it based on your reputation? Based off your Facebook feed? I mean, what are we doing? What are we doing? Where are we blazing a road to? Blazing a road to hell? I mean, I know plenty of them who are. I want to intersect them, and I want to interrupt them, and I want to put the road signs up, the detour signs, and say, "Hey, man, David, this way, man, this way. What are you doing, David? That's not like you. You're totally out of character. Your doctrine's all messed up, man. Come on, we need to be gentle with them. We need to be gentle with them. And you know what? Those that we love who have erred from the doctrine, it does you no good to shred their heads and rip them apart and tell them they're wrong and beat up on them. There might come a point in time for that, but right now I'm telling you, we need to intersect them. And we need to have some grace. And we need to show a little bit of compassion. David needs a little bit of compassion. Is David's faith wavering? Maybe so, but wouldn't yours be constantly on the run, looking for a place? We know David's no girly man. I'm done here, church. What I see is a man who's scared, whose friend and mentor has died, a man who's exhausted. David can surely handle himself, but no doubt he's out of character. His decision to try and yoke up with the Philistines is a major problem, but I'm reminded of some major problems that I've had in my life, even after I've been saved. I found that God's grace is superior to my biggest problems in this life, and for that, we ought to be thankful. There's nothing that God cannot handle. The thought of living in a constant fear, no matter where David went, had to be exhausting in and of itself. What a wonderful thing it is that God does not leave us hopeless. Having to fear my own kin and also every other person in the world being in David's shoes would be miserable. Maybe you've thrown 16 months of your life down the drain due to a sore dilemma. What I can tell you is that God is faithful even when the revelation is gone and the relationship is lost. God's not. God's still right there with us, church. We need to get the world, we need to get that Saul out of our heads and that book and that name back in our hearts today so that we can learn to rise above our circumstances no matter where they've drawn us to tonight. Make sense, church? Let's go ahead and bow our heads for a word of prayer and be dismissed. Father,